Now, with this lesson that we are going to begin today, we're going to set out on a study of the final book of the Old Testament, the book named Malachi, and it is, of course, named after its author as it is identified in its first verse. And that first verse in this book starts out by saying, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi." Now, the Hebrew meaning of this writer's name is "my messenger" or "my angel," so apt to this prophecy. My messenger. You know, Jesus Christ said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." This is the mission of a messenger. So therefore, as Christians, we are messengers. But Malachi had a name which meant "my messenger," and this name, as in many names in the Bible, describes the mission of Malachi. That mission as fulfilling the role of a prophet of the Lord, a prophet being one who delivers God's message to God's people. Now, that's what a prophet does. He takes the message from God and he delivers it to God's people. Now, little is known about this faithful prophet Malachi, who is included in the list of 12, and we call them minor prophets. Not minor because of the message, for God's messages are never minor, but minor only due to the brevity of the prophecy. That's how they are categorized, simply by the brevity of the prophecy. Now, many of the prophets, if you look at those beginning chapters of the prophets, they attach to their name some introduction, some information that gives a background or attachment to their name, such as Zephaniah, the son of Cushi. So you have a basis of a connection there. Nahum, the Echoshite, Isaiah, the son of Amos, Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, but we receive no such name attachment to Malachi. Now, Malachi prophesied near the time of the ministry of Nehemiah. Nehemiah had already been passed, but it was not too far afield from Nehemiah. And he was preaching against the similar sins of the corruption of the priesthood, illegal marriages, immorality, neglect of paying tithes, and corrupt sacrifices. But the prominent theme of the book, and it's obvious to the hearer unless you're sleeping, no sleeping in Sunday school today, but it's obvious to the hearer that the theme of the book is indifference or apathy of the people of Israel to God's great love. You know, as I've gotten older, I have a sense of God's great love greater than I did as a young person. I think that's part of growing in the Lord, where you realize how God loves us so greatly to do what He did for us. And yet we haven't seen what's ahead of us as He's planned for us so greatly and just so immense and so wonderful His love is to us. But the theme of this book, it's sad that God has to have a theme of a book in this holy word of indifference and apathy. And how appropriate this book is to our time. Oh, how apathetic, how indifferent people are to the Word of God. Now, as we study this book, we're going to conclude that the judgment message Malachi was given by God was addressed to the people of Judah, the people whose land included the temple of God. And we'll find that Malachi will be the last of the prophets until the coming of John the Baptist, another prophet sent by God to announce the coming of Jesus Christ, preparing the way, preparing the crooked way, smoothing out the road for Jesus Christ. But there will be 400 years left to occur in the life of Israel prior to that great coming. So a period of four centuries will occur without additional word from God while awaiting the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's interesting that there's a 400 years of silence. So this message of Malachi is a message to get yourself cleaned up. Oh, how dirty this world is. And that as you walk the dusty roads of this world, how much that dirt comes upon us. But the message of this book is Israel and to us, get yourself cleaned up and get your house in order while awaiting the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord came today, is your house in order? Would you be ashamed? Would you hide your head? Oh, I wish I would have done this, and I wish I would have done this. You know, could-haves and would-haves and should-haves are a waste of time. But it is a message to get yourself ready for the coming of the Lord. Now, this prophecy reveals the hearts of the Israelites. And think about this nation of Israel, a unique nation in the history of the world. This small area of the world, a unique nation, a nation whereby God has implanted a people for his name. A nation chosen by God to bring the light of God to the world. Why do we have the light of the Word of God today? Because of that implanting in the nation of Israel. And what a history it was, full of God's attention and provision and faithfulness. Apathy comes in. Indifference comes in. Full of sin, full of deception, full of double-mindedness, full of unfaithfulness and shame and exile because of their indifference, because of their apathy. But with all that history, we will see in this book the drift of this people to a place of apathy and compromise as they strayed from the way of the Lord. You know, the way of the Lord is narrow. I've learned that. Haven't you learned that? That the way of the Lord is narrow. Oh, there's a tremendous cliff on this side, and there's a tremendous cliff on this side. And some of us like to get close to the edge. But the way of the Lord is narrow, and they had drifted away from the way. So Malachi, again, is a reminder that we who occupy bodies of sin cannot worship God in truth. You can't do it in these bodies of sin. We cannot be faithful and true without God's intervention. You know, when you're born again, God is intervening. Because you cannot worship God without his intervention. And God's grace is without substitute. There's no other. You know, you go down to the grocery store and your wife tells you to get this kind of peanut butter. And they don't have that kind of peanut butter, but there's no substitute for that. She says, you got to bring home the right stuff. Well, there's no substitute for God's grace and must be appropriated in order for eternal life to be gained. You can't work it out yourself, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to what? His mercy, he saved us. So we cannot live without God. God has so ordained that we cannot live without God. Oh, the world tries to live without God. They think that's life, but that's not life. There's no life without Christ. For Christ is what? He's life. That's obvious. He's life. And without Christ, there is no life. And Malachi, in ending this prophecy, in spite of the apathy that he finds in Israel, brings hope. You know, that's one of the things about the Bible. There's always hope. You know, you can be lying on your deathbed without Christ, and some soul comes to you and talks to you about what the Bible says. And he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And if you have anything to you at all, your eyes will light up. And you'll say, well, I've lived a wicked life. I've lived a life of 80 years wickedly, and I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this. And you say, don't look at those circumstances, look at Christ. And he'll save you. And you can look on Christ, and all of a sudden you're in the kingdom of God. Isn't that wonderful? Grace extends to the uttermost. So in spite of the apathy that he finds in Israel, he brings hope for those who fear God's name. For as he writes in the last chapter of the prophecy in Malachi 4:2, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Oh, there's hope. There's hope. So let's read the first chapter of Malachi. We're not going to cover much of it, but it's good to get a little picture of the book through the first chapter. Malachi 1:1-14. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? See, God is claiming to these people of apathy and indifference that I'm your father. Where's my honor? And if I be a master, where's my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? And then he says, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. What were they supposed to bring? The best. So the priest said, let's bring that moldy bread to the altar. And God was not pleased. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible, and ye offer the blind for sacrifice. They were supposed to offer the pure animals without blindness, and they brought the weak. Is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto the governor. Try doing this to those that you see. Oh, we're so interested in pleasing others, but are we interested in pleasing God? Is the message here. Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto you. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand, for from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But if ye have profaned it, in that ye say the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible, ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. You have a God that is extending his hand, but you have an angry God here. And you would be angry too if your love was offered to others and it was treated this way. And you read this chapter carefully and this book carefully, and you will see a whatever people. Whatever. Don't let your children say whatever. It's such a careless way of response. Make them think about their choices. Make them have some commitment. I remember Dr. Hobbs would say, if you don't have any commitment, at least you could like buttermilk or hate buttermilk. That's what he said. You know, hate buttermilk. Do something to have some commitment and drive and blood flowing through your veins. But he saw them as a whatever people. For that is what apathy brings. A people without conviction and character. Oh, how we need that in our young people. How we need that in our middle-agers, how we need that in our old folks, conviction and character. So we see no open rebellion against God. We see a people, a forgetting people, going about their daily business in the land after their return from exile. You know, we see a people, a pleasure-loving people, like we see in our country today. You see advertisement for this pleasure and this pleasure and this pleasure all throughout the day. We're a pleasure-loving people. But the walls have been rebuilt. The temple was in place where sacrifices in accordance with the law were being made. Everything appeared to be in place, and the people seemed to be satisfied. You know, if they could have spoken English, they would have said, all is hunky-dory. Remember that phrase? Oh, everything is hunky-dory. That's an old phrase. That comes from the 1800s, but it means about as well as one could expect or wish. It's satisfactory. It's fine. You know, it's kind of like, how are you doing today? Oh, I'm doing fine. As you just learned you had cancer. You know, that comes out of our mouth so easy. Oh, we're doing fine. We're doing fine. But these people were not singing about a higher plane, for they were completely satisfied on the plane on which they were, content in their own ways, content in their own culture. Had they forgot about the glories of Israel, that God had planted there from way back, 1,000 years ago. But you know, in this state, they had forgotten to check with their Maker, for their Maker was the one in whom judgment lay. You know, you got to please God. We're not here to please each other, although it's nice to please each other, but that's not our main purpose. Our main purpose is to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Do you have faith? But they had forgotten to check with their Maker. Their Maker was the one who defined contentment. What about another prophet who spoke God's word? A prophet named Isaiah, who recorded God's word, whereby God said in Isaiah 55:8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." You know, to know God, you got to get into His word. You can't find God in your mind. Your mind just isn't capable of finding God. He's got to find you through His word. His thoughts are here. These are His thoughts. "Well, I don't like those thoughts." Well, then you suffer the consequences. You know, there's consequences to every action. For every action, there's what? A reaction. Every action, there's a reaction. You don't love His word, you don't like His word, well, then there's a reaction. And it's not even an unintended consequence, it's an intended consequence. So God's thoughts are not your thoughts. They had given their self-made report card 10 hunky-dories. "Oh, we're doing okay in this one, in this one, in this one, in this one. My report card is fine." But you know, they'd never checked the report card from God. The Bible says, "Examine yourself whether you be in the faith." You know, the child gets the report card and he examines himself in that report card. "Look at that report card. That tells about me. And the Bible tells about you." They had their own report card. Wouldn't the children like it if they could make out their own report cards? Huh? Let the children make out. That's the modern way. Give yourself a grade. I wonder how many A's there would be. I wonder how many F's there would be. You know, self-report cards are always elevated, are they not? But the important report card is the one from God, and they hadn't checked it. But they were about to hear, through this prophet Malachi, through this faithful witness called the messenger, the true evaluation of their condition from the one who placed them in such an exalted place, a special place like none other on the earth. You know, there was a time in my past, many years ago, where I was faced with my report card. And my report card pointed at me and said, "You're a sinner. You're a sinner. You're undone. You're hopeless. You have no future with God." And I bowed my knee, recognizing the report card from God, and received Jesus Christ as my Savior. They had not done that, but now they're about to hear the report card from God. They're about to hear from this prophet of God, this Malachi, who will confront them with their apathy toward God's great and unending love. Oh, how could you be so apathetic about God's great love? Read this book of Malachi, and you will immediately see it is a personal message from God Himself. You know, that's how you have to read the Scriptures. This is a personal message to you. You don't say, "Well, I would never do that. That's terrible. I'd never do that." No, this is a personal message to you. And this book was a personal message to the children of Israel, for God Himself speaks a preponderance of the verses. We read them in chapter 1. and they're spoken directly by God to his people. And when the people hear these words, the response is one of astonishment. For this is the natural response of apathy to what they considered outrageous claims. Read the responses to the word of the Lord concerning their true state, beginning in chapter 1, verse 2, where the Lord says, "I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us?" What a response. And in verse 6, "O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name?" And in verse 7, "Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee?" And in chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, "And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears and weeping and with crying out, insomuch that he rewardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand, yet ye say, wherefore?" And in verse 2:17, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him?" And in verse 3:7, "Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return?" Wise guy comments, are they not? And verse 8 in chapter 3, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee?" And last, your verse 3:13, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord, yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee?" So here is a response of an arrogant people. This is what's expressed here. These are the responses one would expect from a rebellious and spoiled child. Have you had these kind of responses from your children when you've confronted them with their wickedness? They come back with arrogant responses, questioning over and over the word of the Lord. You know, God says, but what God says is questioned, as Satan questioned the word of the Lord in the garden. Oh, how these people are the children of the devil. They're following their master, as their master so long ago said, hath God said. Another question of arrogance. And this is what tradition brings. It brings a rote performance, a performance of habit, of what is expected without any heart. Oh, I hope we don't have that as a people. A performance of habit, of what is expected without any heart, without any passion, without any desire to seek a higher plane with God. When you sing that song, is that your desire? It is going through the motions. It is making a feeble effort to do something insincerely or in a superficial fashion. Oh, I got to do that again. Oh, I got to go to church again. Oh, I got to do something for my neighbor again. It is to do something without believing it is important. It is to do something because you are expected to do it and not because you want to do it. How many times do we do things because we're expected to do it without the heart to do it? It is to do something in a mechanical manner indicative of a lack of interest or involvement. It is going through the motions. It is what robots do who have no heart. Going through the motions, putting one step in front of you, just doing what's expected. You know, marriages can fall into this kind of performance, with one or both mates oblivious to the unhappiness of the other. Marriages where all seems right, but underneath is a boiling pot. Israel was Jehovah's wife, and that's what was taking place. Jehovah was faithful, but his wife was going through the motions. Oh, we've got to pray about that. Are we going through the motions in the church? Are we going through the motions in our life? Just going through the motions and doing what's expected and having no heart to it. And in Jeremiah 3:14, as in Malachi, the husband says to her, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion." So this is Jehovah recognizing that Israel is his wife, and she is indifferent, and she is apathetic. The theme of Malachi, indifference, whatever. What's the big deal? Relax. Take it easy. That's what you hear today. Don't get your nose out of joint, an old saying. Life is short. Settle down and don't be so serious. Enjoy yourself. It's later than you think. But you know, God's love for these people had been expressed to them for centuries. And now we find such apathy as to engender God's judgment of them through Malachi. He expresses this judgment in two sections: the priest's indifference to God's love, chapter 1:6 through chapter 2:9. And the second section is the people's indifference to that same love, the love of God, the love of their husband, in chapters 2:10 through 4:3. So it begins in Malachi 1:1-2, where he says, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us?" Now I'm going to stop there because it's a natural break and we're near the end of our time. But read the book of Malachi, if you would, this week, and hear the message of God about indifference, about apathy. And you know, all of us need a fire lit under us at times, do we not? All of us kind of drift into these kind of patterns. And unless you stay in the Word of God, the fire will dim, the fire will go down. But you know, we want to be a burning fire for the Lord, do we not? I think that ought to be our desire, to burn up for the Lord, to be a burning fire, to be a light, to be something that when others see us, they know that we're walking the narrow path that God has laid out for us. So try that this week, and if you could read it once or twice, I think it would do you good. And we'll stop there at Malachi 1:1-2. Father, we are thankful. How thankful we are, Father, that you love us. And Lord, it is so easy to become apathetic. It is so easy, Father, to become oblivious to that love and to go our own ways and to think of ourselves. And we don't think of you. We don't love you. We don't want to serve you. And Lord, we can take this into our own homes and see it happening if we're not careful in our own homes, where we're apathetic toward each other and there's indifference toward each other. And help us, Lord, to love one another, but help us, Lord, to love you best, love you most. And Lord, do bless the service to come. Bless our pastors as they speak to us. We're so thankful, Father, that you've given us faithful pastors, faithful leaders. And we pray for all those folks that work so diligently in the ministry in various places. We pray for camp that's coming up tomorrow. Our pastor will be leading that. Do guide and lead in that, Father. Oh, we pray for safety. there. We don't want any mishaps or accidents or any problems with the children getting into trouble in the water or in the gym or in athletic activities and travel. Do bless in that, and we commit all that to you, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.